You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So, Psalm 146. These last chunk of psalms are called the orphan psalms, right? Where you, whoever assembled the Bible in this time frame, found all these and said, well, these are clearly inspired of the Holy Spirit. We just don't know who wrote them, so we'll just kind of put them at the end. You know, it's just like an appendix of like just, it's like the junk drawer that we all have in our kitchen, right? Not that any of these are of any less value. But they're also called the Hallel Psalms or the Praise Psalms, right? There's a lot of exhortation to praise. And oftentimes I find there's something therapeutic about praising God. There's a part of my flesh that is very entitled, right? For those of you who don't know what that means, it means like we feel we deserve more than what we have from God. We often accuse God of not providing or providing his very best, that God's giving us leftovers. We get this idea, our flesh is so deceitful, our hearts are so deceitful, that it's fitting that we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week, right? We're warming up today. Today is pre-Thanksgiving, right? This will begin the stretching process for real Thanksgiving, okay? So praise is part of Thanksgiving. It's really our response to what God has done for us. And oftentimes, my flesh will bristle and go, what has God done for me lately? Or what has God done for me in the first place? Well, he gave you his only begotten son. That's his very best. And everything else is just cake, right? Everything else is simply just his blessings and his grace and his mercy. But oftentimes, we have to stop and reflect and see what he has done and what he has given us and put our focus on us, because I find my entitled mentality is linked to my flesh wanting to be blessed based on its performance to God. We get into this category of performance standing before God, like God hired me and that I have to live up to a standard he didn't put on me, but I've put on myself. And so I get caught up into cause and effect versus grace just says, here it is. It's free of charge. Take it if you want it. And that's really, as I start to look at God, I'm going, I just want to see everything God has bestowed upon me. What do I get? Anyone ever buy a new vehicle? And you realize, like on these newer vehicles, they got all these features and functions, and we never figure them out because we've never read that little book that's in the glove box that tells you how it has like the ashtray warmer, the ejection seat, the automatic garage door opener, all these crazy weird functions. And sometimes when you figure all that out, you realize you just bought a James Bond car. You know, it's got all this cool stuff. You know, where you ever just sit in your car and you're like, you're like, this is cool. Or like you play with the radio. You're like, look what I can do. Ah! But sometimes you don't know what you have because you've never stopped to study it. Same thing with our relationship with the Lord. We fail to realize what God offers us because we haven't opened the book. We're too busy having a pity party, right? It's hard to open the Bible when you're sucking your thumb, right? I mean, you've got to get into this and go, this is what God has promised me. So let's jump in here. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in son of man, in whom there is no help. You know, the best man is a man at best. And there's something about our flesh that wants our man in power, wants a deliverer that's more tangible than God, right? We look to civic leaders. We look to politicians. We look to sponsors. We look to husbands. We look to fathers. We look for people. We look for deliverance from the hand of the flesh. And the Lord says, don't put your trust in princes. All men have feet of clay. Have you been disappointed by some person who's a leader in your life? Good. You should. Has your dad let you down? Has your grandpa let you down? Have I let you down? Well, if I haven't, I will. Because that's men. We're not reliable people. You know, in Daniel chapter 4, essentially, God had to deal with King Nebuchadnezzar and his pride. And in one of the statements, he says, "And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." As some of us have been dealing with our post-election country, and we're whining. Some of us are whining. We wanted our man in the office, or maybe some of you got your man in the office, but either way, where are we today because of the election? It's no different than what's been going on in the course of world history, and God will allow often a base person, a lowly person, to rule a country as a form of judgment, so we get our eyes off of men and onto God. It's not who's in our White House that matters. It's who's on the throne in heaven that matters. God isn't up there going, "Ooh, I let that one get away from us. Ooh, man, what do we do?" But remember when Israel decided it was in their best interest that they didn't want to be governed by God directly. They didn't want a theocracy. They wanted their man in the position of king. They chose King Saul, tall, dark, and handsome. He looked the part. Everything you'd want in a leader except for leadership skills was present in King Saul. Okay? It's like some of you guys have vehicles like that. You know, great-looking vehicle, just no motor or no wheels, you know, but it's clean paint. And God says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want." Be careful when God gives you really what you're asking him for, right? For Samuel 8, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king whom will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, so that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord." Here, hearing of the Lord. "So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" Oftentimes, God gives us what we want to show us that it's empty, right? And that's the problem. When we look to a man, we will find emptiness. We need to look to the Lord. Verse 4 says, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. It's amazing how when our administrations change, we forget the policies and administrations of the past. We don't remember, right? We're so busy rechanging. That's what God's saying here. When he's gone, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I like this. Notice he picks out a particular patriarch, the God of Jacob. Not the God of Moses, not the God of Abraham. Those guys are a little more stellar than Jacob, right? Jacob is kind of like not the guy I would pick to be the man of faith in the scriptures. God chose Jacob, right? There was prophecies given concerning Jacob, and we know his name itself means what? Tricky, heel-catching, sneaky thief, right? It's like naming your kid Chad. You know he's going to grow up and drink monster drinks and wear hoodies till he's 50. You know, like, he's cursed by this name, you know? There's something about this character that even his parents are like, oh, man, the boy named Sue. You guys know that story. He's like, this kid's going to be trouble. I mean, he came out of the womb snatching his own twin brother's heel. And you're like, oh, man. And he went on to fulfill his name, didn't he? Right? He was tricky. He was sneaky. He was a manipulator. And then God raised up Laban. Taught him a lesson. God had to wrestle with Jacob. Jacob finally said, if you don't touch me, if you don't bless me, I won't let you go. And then God touched his hip and he walked with a limp and he was then changed, governed by God. I like that because I look at the condition that I was in when the Lord chose me for the task he had. I was not really an Abraham or a Moses, no pedigree to my name. God just saw an absolute total train wreck who needed God's governance in his life, and that was me, and that's us, isn't it? To some degree, we've all tried to do things our way. Thus, we all can relate to the God of Jacob. It says, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. You know, as we admire Creator God, I mean, I think a lot of us like living in the area that we do because there's a lot of creation to admire up here. It may not be untouched per se, but this is one of the last places on earth where you can go out and look at trees and rocks and forests and, you know, you could look at the lake and it's good to enjoy, right? You ever just go to the shore and just be like, wow, this is amazing. Like, but notice he says, the Lord keeps truth forever. You know, we got big buzzwords these days of, you know, fact checkers, and we've got to check the reliability of every source. You know, you can't even go and look online to see what your medical conditions are. You know, you go on WebMD and what happens? Your cough means you have cancer, right? Everything leads to cancer, it seems, you know? And so we, in the information age that we live in, we lack truth, don't we? It's all subjective to the world. But we have truth in the sense that, as John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, as we study Jesus in the pages of the Scriptures, not your favorite TV show, mind you, that talks about what Jesus could have said or done, but the pages of Scripture itself tells you this is truth. Right? The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself makes the declaration that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The definitive article. So the Bible is true. It can be trusted. Well, how do you know? Well, you just take all your favorite world leaders, you take all your favorite religious leaders, and you have the race. Whoever comes back to life first wins, gets to be God. Right? You have over 300 prophecies. Jesus is going to come and die and raise again. He fulfills every one of them. And then he's going to have over 600 for his second coming. And the Bible outlines that for us. So we can trust by the word of prophecy that the word is true. Verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Oh, don't you love that verse? Today we're going to celebrate this verse. Right? Who here ate breakfast this morning? Who's coming in dry, Right? Yeah. Did you wake up this morning going, ooh, it takes so much discipline on a holiday because you're like, I want to cheat eat what I made, right? How many deviled eggs did you purposely make wrong so you could eat them? I do that. Okay. All right. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Jesus sets us free from bondage. If you feel you're in bondage to something today, if something is controlling your life, it's only through the power of the Lord that you can have victory over that. It says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Have you noticed as you've been in your Bible and walking with the Lord, you just have what's called the aha moment? You just can't explain it to anyone what's going on. You're just like, all I know is once I was blind and now I see. It's like a good joke, right? You're like, oh, yeah, right, okay. So the Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. I like that. He relieves the fatherless and widow. You know, that's really the heart of God. You know, you read James 1:27 that no religion is greater than taking care of widows and orphans. And oftentimes when we've come to the Lord, you realize in your own parentage, you may have suffered loss. You may have been dealt, in your estimation, the wrong card for your mom or your dad. Maybe they weren't there. Maybe they were just the donor. But ultimately, it was God who birthed you and gave you the parents that were given to you. And we are to honor our mother and father. But you realize oftentimes in that, because of the sinfulness of our parents, that we haven't been dealt with in our estimation the way we'd like to be, that God himself trumps that. He's the father to the fatherless. He puts the lonely in families. And hopefully you find that in your spiritual family, in your church. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, it says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Well, some of you who sit in the front row at church probably could argue that. That's not true. But God himself hears in perfect pitch. But there's something about our praise that God enjoys. That's the beauty of it, is it's between you and God. And God really wants to hear on your lips your thanksgiving, your attitude. He's a person. He enjoys fellowship with his people, his children, his creation. And it's nice to hear thanks and praises, right? Oftentimes, I find I can't take a compliment, but I still do. But you ever just, when people come up and say, hey, good job. Hey, I really appreciate your faithfulness. I really celebrate your existence in my life. You've been a blessing to me. Doesn't that just make you feel good for 15 seconds or so? Not that God is insecure, but often God really just, he inhabits the praises of his people. But I need to praise him primarily because my memory is short. I forget, right? And oftentimes as I'm sulking into my pity party, into indulging negative emotions, if I just put on some praise music, right? It's like a spiritual air filter. Oftentimes people who struggle with loneliness and depression and just an unchecked thought life, the best thing you can do is get some good old praise and worship and some hymns and just put it on your radio and just have it play on the background. And there's something about it. Satan hates it when people praise God. I think it reminds him of his original estate as a worship leader, that if he can get us out of praising, he knows he can get us into a place where our thought life can really spool out. Verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. You know, before the Lord, I considered myself a bit of a misfit, a bit of an outcast. A lot of it was self-imposed. I really didn't want to be like everyone else. But I realized even if I tried to fit in, I was a little awkward. You know, you always wore the wrong clothes. You know, you wore the right clothes just 5 years out of date, right? Or you just didn't say or do the right things. You didn't fit into the social norm. And then as people didn't really let you in, you realize I didn't really want to be with those clowns anyway, right? You know, you kind of start your own gang, you know, and you got to be part of, you know, in order to join it, you just can't be anyone else but me. But the Lord gathers together outcasts. Look around the room. The dream team. Who would gather us together? Would you pick you for today to come into this room? Probably not. But the Lord knows what he's doing. In fact, we know in 1 Corinthians tells us this, chapter 1. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." Don't you love finding your name in the Bible? I do. Like, yeah. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You know, essentially, in a way, what God's saying is there's no way you on your best day could take credit for any of the blessings I've done in you and through you. And that's precisely why I picked you, right? He calls those who are not as they are, right? He says, "Watch what I can do with this," right? God's like the best Jeep mechanic, isn't he? Right? He can just think of God fixed Jeeps. They'd be Toyotas, right? Someone get Hunter a Kleenex. He's not having a good moment. So, but revel in that. God has picked you because he agrees with you. You probably couldn't find your way out of a paper bag some days, and he's just up there going, "Oh, I better help this one out." But that gives hope to men. Hopefully that's our life, is we can show people God can use even us, right? But verse 3, I like this. Someone needs to hear this today. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Anyone here ever been brokenhearted? Anyone here ever suffered just heartache? Someone that you love didn't love you back? Or have just jilted you? I mean, think of, again, did you have a parent? Did you have a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, where it hurt? And you may not have recovered from it. You may have walked with a limp since then, where you've given yourself over to somebody, right? And they did, like on Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, remember that? Where that high priest rips in, grabs his beating heart, and right? I think some of us to some degree can identify with that scene, where I've been there. And you ever realize you can't unbreak your heart on your own? Where you've just been severed, you've been dead, you've built a callus up around that soft piece of tissue till it's become stony. And then Jesus shows up. He puts in a new heart. He gives you the ability to love. You can start to cry again. You can start to be compassionate again. Luke, Jesus, you know this story. He comes to Nazareth, where you grew up, and he goes into the temple one day on the Sabbath and stood up and read out of the book of Isaiah. He opened the book. He found the place where it was written. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then it says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" That's the invite the Lord's giving us today. If you find yourself in any of that list, where if you have a broken heart, do you need to love and be loved again? It's found through Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. I was listening to a commentary on this, and somebody said, if you were to name every one of the stars, it would take 10 millions of 10 millions of years to do it in linear time. That's how many stars are out there. But this is a testimony of the omnipotence of God. Oftentimes, do you ever feel that there's some detail in your life that God has not regarded? But then you go to this. He counts the number of the stars. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Dan, what, four? Right? Some of them are Dawn's, right? Stuck on the pillowcase. Yeah, Kevin, right? But the idea is God is keenly aware of everything going on in this world. He created the stars. He's named them. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The beauty of worshiping Jesus is because God put on the earth suit and lived the human existence for 33 years, and he subjected himself to the worst man could ever do to him. He understands, right? That's when we look into the Gospels and go, we can have a God who identifies with what we're going through. He's a great high priest who, what, sympathizes with our weakness. His understanding is infinite. I like this. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Again, God is not impressed with what we're impressed with in people. In fact, oftentimes what we consider strength in our faith walk is what? Weakness. Israel as a country was forbidden what? To use horses. They needed to put themselves in a position of weakness in order to allow the Lord to fight the battles for them. However, they got smart, decided to help God out, took on horses, and well, the story goes on. They lost their dependency on God. But he doesn't take any pleasure in what we bring to the table sometimes. You'll find your pragmatism, your strength, whatever talents God may have given you, may have to simply be submitted to him in order for him to create faith in your life. Because it says here, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. The Lord wants to create a complete and total dependency on him and not your stuff. Jesus himself said, without me, you can do what? Anything you want. No, he says you can do nothing. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. I like that because Israel, as we know, if you've been there, they're really surrounded by countries that hate them. They're the only democratic country in the Middle East, and it's one of the only places you can practice whatever faith you want openly and radically without any kind of government persecution. That's why the Middle East hates it so much, right? As if Israel falls, then America can fall. We need Israel to stay, and we know God will defend it. But Christian, understand this. The safest place for you and I to be is in God's will. To be where God has planted you, to blossom where God has planted you. But he's the one that strengthens and protects you. And he will even make your own enemies at peace with you. But verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Have you ever been in a Bible study or you're listening to something on the radio or you're reading and it feels like that word just went, and you're like, ah. Ouch. Oh, that got me right where I needed it, right? Where the word of God just, it's so quick. Charles Spurgeon said, he says, you know, the word of God's like a lion. He says, all you got to do is let it out of its cage and it'll do what it needs to do. His words run very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. You look outside, we're living that. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and for his judgments they have not known them. Praise the Lord. You know, Israel's whole creation was not that they were good and comely of themselves, but God wanted to take a people group that was separate from the rest of the world, and he wanted to be their God and give them his statutes and ordinances so that the world around them, the Gentile pagans, would see how God was so good to people that call them by his own name. However, Israel decided they wanted to be more and more like the pagans around them, and they wanted what they thought were more blessings than what God could provide. They wanted to be self-sufficient, and they ran into problems. It's just like you and I. God has chosen you and I, Christian, to reveal himself to us, to pour out his blessings on you and I in front of people that don't have the blessings of God so that it provokes them to jealousy. Why does God bless you? Because God's a blesser. Come join our camp. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. See a theme? Catching on? It's a little hyperbola going on here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and your waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. You know, I heard a quote once that said, everything in creation is doing exactly what it's designed to do except for man himself. Paul writes in Romans, he says, all of creation groans for Christ's return, that Christ himself will undo the damage of the effects of the fall. But when you look at creation, there's a great book out there. If you're a science nerd, it's The Testimony of the Stars by a guy named Bullinger. It just talks about how even the way the stars are assembled, that the story of man's redemption is in the constellations and the Maseroth. And just if you really get nerded out like I do and you start to study planets and moons and stars and how all of that points to God. I think God and his, if God were like me, which I know he isn't, but I think God purposely created us as the only image bearers, the only creation outside of just physical matter, right? I think to disprove the skeptics. Like when we get to heaven, there's not going to be aliens and life on other planets. As fanciful as it is, it's like, I think God was just going, it really was just you and I. See, isn't that what the whole point of what, like when you read about NASA, they're always looking for what? Life on other planets. Why? They need another creation story. They don't want to be known to be created in the image of God. They want to be created from bacteria that landed on some kind of funny rock in the middle of the Siberian wasteland. You know, like, that's far more hopeful to me than the accountability I will have to my creator. Verse 6, he also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word. I think that's actually today's weather report, right? Did you check the national? This is a day in the UP. Mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, king of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, all of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Do you ever, as you're studying and your subconscious is stewing on creation, you ever ask yourself, why was I created? What's the whole point of our existence? Simple. To praise the Lord. No, that's far more, there's something far more sophisticated than that. No. What God created for us was always to be in the presence of God so we would have access to God and God could bless us and do things for us and we could worship Him for all eternity. But our grandparents one day had a better idea than God and thought, hey, let's just eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's forbidden. And all of a sudden things went haywire and death and sin and sickness entered the world and God had to really unleash His plan. His primary plan the whole time was to redeem man from his fallenness and his sin, thus creating an even greater capability for us to praise Him is the fact that God died for fallen man. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For even knowing that the worst we were going to do, He still willingly went to the cross for us. Doesn't that create an overwhelming sense of praise in your life, going, He knew all the time you were going to chunk it up, yet He had a plan. But that's why God put you on this rock at this time in history, so that you can be this vocal minority, this recipient of His blessings, a person who just has a public display of affection with Jesus. Aren't those guys obnoxious? Like, I remember as a non-Christian, being around Christians who were just like, the real Ned Flanders types. You know what I'm talking about, you know? Hidely ho, neighborly poo, praise the Lord. And you're like, yeah, Ned Flanders. Yeah, we have a real life Ned Flanders. But the idea is those guys were so painful to be around. And you're like, why are we going to praise the Lord? And then when you get saved and you're like, oh my gosh, look at the sunrise. Look at the birds. Look at the trees. Praise God. You ever notice you just, at least in my case, I've become, in a lot of sense, who I hate, right? If old Ben and young Ben met in an alley, you know, there'd be some words, you know? I don't know who'd be screaming it, don't do it louder. The old Ben would probably win in that argument, but the young Ben would probably, you know, throw something at him. But the idea is, you know how the world just hates happy-go-lucky people, because they know there's something missing. They know that you have a hole in your heart that you filled with something that they don't have. And isn't that true with all of us? We've all tried to fill that God-shaped hole with what? The unholy trinity, sex, drugs, rock and roll, career, family, friends, whatever it may be. And it just created more emptiness. But once you allow the Lord to take that throne in your heart, it all makes sense. And praise is automatic. You're like, oh, wow, I'm alive. Excellent. That's why you're here, folks, to simply love Jesus in front of other people. Where are we at here? We're done with that. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker, let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. There you go, Hunter. Let them sing praises to Him with a timbrel and harp. Don't bring a timbrel and harp to church, please. Just saying, you know, this is figurative, you know. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. You may be struggling today with this verse right here. God takes pleasure in His people. Isn't it so hard to simply allow God not to just love you, but to like you? That God anticipates time with you. That God anticipates simply you and Him being in close proximity, but He takes pleasure in you. Understand, we stand before God in grace, not performance. That whatever thing you've heaped on you to make yourself right before God, which is really just religion, isn't it? Religion says you need to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. But I like what Jesus says. He says, you know, there's only one good work to do. One good word. Really? Just one? He says, believe in the one who is sent. But I do. That's the good work. Just believe. You can boldly go in the throne room of grace and obtain mercy on the day that you need it. That your Heavenly Father's office is open all the time. But he actually wants to spend time with us. See, I don't want to spend time with other people, let alone myself some days. Isn't that horrible when you're all alone and you're like, come on, I gotta find someone better to talk to, you know? I'm self-employed and I hate my boss, you know? But the idea here, God really enjoys you guys. I love this. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Salvation. Where are you at today? Are you saved? Are you born again? Does your relationship with God make you sure that you will go to heaven? Simply not just believing in God, but believing God is the answer to that question, because Satan himself believes in God. But do you believe the words of God? Do you take him at his word? Because it's there to beautify you, right? The Lord wants to redeem that which was lost. He wants to save you. He wants to add his blood to cover the shame and the guilt and the frustration you have of your own sin. The Lord will cover that. He won't see it. Your sin will be as far as the east is from the west. You may see your own sin, but stop. Stop it. That's today's exhortation. Quit looking at your sin. Look at the blood of Jesus on your life. Because of this, verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Let's wrap it up here. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. That's what we did this morning. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. He's not a lumberjack, guys. This is ACTS, not AXE. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. I have this underline here. You know, as I go through the Bible, I love to just see God do some real phenomenal things. Like the book of Judges. You ever read the book of Judges? And you're like, this reads like a tabloid. This is crazy. The book of Judges tells us there's no man who's the hero in any of these stories, but it's God who's the hero. I'm taking the kids at school through the Gospels. And you're just like, look how awesome God is. Like, you ever do that? Satan would love to get you in this. This is what the Bible says. This is how you're not being biblical. This is, you're not living up to God's standard, right? Satan loves to do that. Take yourself out of the narrative a little bit and just look at Christ. Just look at what he's done and offered you. And you're just like, this is amazing. Just receive it. You know, it's not about us, is it? It's about God and his mighty acts. You look at how God birthed a church in one of the most tumultuous times. 2000 AD was not exactly a great time in world history, and that's exactly the backstory to the church. As we pray and go, God, do that again, he goes, okay. You want tyrannical overreach? You want to be, you know, publicly executed? You want to be ridiculed and mocked and have no legal representation or political power? Because that's when the Holy Spirit begins to work. Praise him according to his excellent greatness and his mighty acts. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Again, that's for Christians in Wisconsin. We're not going to have that here. Praise him with clashing of cymbals. The only thing that can clash here is your outfits, guys. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was hoping to have found that song this morning. Right? You know that. I mean, it's a classic, you know, 90s Christian, every church. But let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I love how the psalm book ends that way, because really the book of Psalms is just that. It's a book of singing. It's a book of praise. There's wisdom in that. There's joy in that. But I want to encourage you guys in your daily devotions, and it's not always going to be perfect, but start your day off in praise by reading through the Psalms. You have 150 Psalms. You divide that by 30. How many months have 30 in them? 11. How many have 28? 12. But the point there being is you can divide this by 5, right? And you can, or by 30, and you'll get 5 Psalms a day. Read 5 Psalms a day and 1 proverb. And watch the Lord do a work in you. It's spiritual antidepressants, right? Because there's conflict and there's conflict resolution where the psalmist is going to whine and moan and bewail and blah, 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 blah. And then the Holy Spirit works. And then it turns all that griping into praise. And we need those reminders. God has committed this to song form because we all memorize something. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So ask yourself today, if you came in feeling a little pitiful, if you felt a little entitled, if you feel a little let down, or you feel a little disappointed with God, understand, ask yourself, what has God done for you? Well, number one, he saved you. Hopefully, if you've accepted that offer of salvation when Jesus died on the cross, it was for all men. If you've accepted that, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. But there's more to come. There's blessings of obedience. But even yet, there's blessings on what's going to come. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has planned for us. I think one of the most important things you and I can focus on going forward is where we're going to end up for all eternity. We're going to be in heaven. And what are we going to do in heaven? Two things. We're going to eat forever, right? Not gain weight. So good. But you're going to sing. If you don't like eating and singing, well, you're not ready for heaven, right? Don't sing while you're eating, right? But this is not our home, people. This earth is fallen. This earth is polluted. This earth is corrupted by the evil works of men. And then on top of that, there's a devil running around the world and making it worse. But there is a God who came down and lived this life to show us he knows exactly what we're going through, and that in his house are many mansions, that we are not to let our heart trouble, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, right? I like when you read in Revelation, where every tribe, tongue, and nation is there singing unto the Lord. You know, we're going to have crowns casting them at his feet because we made it. And none of us are going to be able to explain how we made it other than the Lord himself. You know, he's coming back for us, hopefully in the rapture. But either way, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his greatness. So let's pray.